Well, good morning, everybody. It's always an honor to bring the Word, God's Word, and an awesome responsibility. And Don and I were talking earlier today about this being Pearl Harbor Day, December 7th. And God reminded me while I was preparing this message, and he reminded me this morning as a Marine of 30-plus years that we trained for war for the purpose of keeping the peace. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the peace of God. Amen. So I gave everybody scriptures, and I just want to start out this morning with John 16:33, which says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We will always have tribulation. We will always have troubles. But we have a wonderful Lord and Savior that has come and has died for us, has saved our lives, and has overcome the world. And John 14:27, it says exactly what Bob read this morning. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Amen. See, if there's ever a time when we really needed peace, it's the peace of God. It is now. In this world that we live in, it's a time where people needed to see the peace of God in our lives. And the world is crumbling around us. We can see it right before our eyes on our TVs, our radios, our screens, our phones, whatever media that you use. And people aren't sure who they can trust or what they should do next anymore. So we as Christ followers are right in the midst of that storm. And we need to be the eye of the storm for ourselves, our families, and those around us. We need to be the calm in the midst of trouble, in the midst of chaos. Peace is something that everyone wants, yet few seem to find. The world places a priority on inner peace, and it offers thousands of suggestions to those who seek peace of mind and soul. Usually the gurus of inner peace point to oneself as the source of peace. Well, there's much talk of meditation, finding the inner light, and if we need any help from outside ourselves, worldly wisdom says it will come in the form of a spirit guide or perhaps some crystals or herbs. The only thing I like about herbs is I like them in my food. That's it. That's the only thing they're really good for. The problem with such advice, besides the obvious endorsement of witchcraft, it is that it completely ignores the source of true peace, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of true peace. So aren't you glad we have a Savior, a God who gave up his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of peace? Yes, as the Lord of peace, he's the source of true peace in our lives. Long before his birth, the prophet Isaiah called him the Prince of Peace. Peace never comes from the world. It never will. It only comes through the inner working of Christ in our lives. Amen. Let's look at some of the meanings of peace. Brother Webster, in his dictionary, defines peace as the state of tranquility or quiet, while the Oxford Dictionary defines it as the state of being calm or quiet, such as when describing a place as peaceful or saying your mind is at peace. However, peace in the scriptures is a bit different. Biblical peace is more than just the absence of conflict or the state of rest. It means completeness, wholeness, and it points to the presence of something else. So to understand the word and to understand biblical peace, let's look at the original Hebrew and Greek. The word peace appears in the Old Testament 237 times. The first appearance was in Genesis 15:15. It says, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age." The Hebrew word translated as peace is shalom. Everybody is familiar with that. And according to Strong's Concordance, it means completeness, soundness, and welfare. It means completeness, soundness, and welfare. It comes from the root word shalem, which means to make amends or to make whole or complete. So that's the Hebrew word, and that's what the meaning of it is, coming from shalom or shalem, which means to make amends or to make whole or complete. Shalem is often used in the terms of making restitution. Take Exodus 22:4, for example. If a man stole an ox or a sheep from his neighbor, under the law, he was to restore or shalem what he had taken. So therefore, to have shalom means to be in a state of wholeness or completeness without any deficiency or lack. So shalom is frequently used in the Old Testament in reference to wellness of others. Sometimes it's translated as well or well-being or welfare, such as in Genesis 37:14. It says this, "So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers, with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron." This is Joseph. He's telling Joseph to go see if it is all well with your brothers, with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. 2 Samuel 11:7 says this, 6-7. "At this, David sent orders to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' So Joab sent to him David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the troops were doing with the war." It's the welfare. What is the welfare of the troops? What's the welfare of those men? And report that back to me. So it was all about well-being and welfare. And then in the Jewish culture, people use shalom in greeting expressions such as shalom aleichem, which means well-being upon you, or may you be well. Jesus and the New Testament writers often greeted one another and said farewell with peace. You know, we don't do that anymore. I mean, it's like, "Hey, dude," or "See you later, dude," you know, and it's just not shared among us anymore. So that's how people were greeted. In other words, "I wish you well. I hope you're doing well." So, and I use that in my emails a lot with when I greet people in an email, especially at work, and I'm sending them a message. The first thing I want to do is make them tell them that they're important. In other words, "Good morning," or "Good morning, Claudia. I hope you're doing well." In other words, "I haven't spoken to somebody." In other words, they're important to me. I'm bringing them a message, you know, or I'm asking them a question at work, but they're the ones that I'm addressing, and I want to know if they're doing well. And sometimes you'll get a response, "Marie, I'm doing great. Thanks for asking." Do you ever do that to a cashier in the store? "How's your day going? How you doing?" And they're like surprised. Well, thank you. Thank you for asking. They're just surprised. But that's a good thing, to greet somebody in that way. Amen? So the peace has a lot more meanings to it, just being having a peace of mind or being quiet or being calm. And the biblical definition of that is much more than we said, like the world gives us. Now, peace in the Greek, the word peace in the New Testament, it's from the Greek word eirene. It's E-I-R-E-N-E, eirene. According to Strong's Concordance, eirene means one or peace, quietness, and rest. It originates from the root of iro, which means to join or tie together into a whole. Therefore, irene means unity. It is bringing multiple parts together to form a whole and set it as one again. For example, two friends who reconcile after a fight or after an argument may irene, that is, they come back together and their relationship is whole once again. Irene first appeared in the New Testament in Matthew 10:13, and it says, Matthew 10:13 should be in your notes, "And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." And then it appears 91 other times in the New Testament and in every book except 1 John. In some translations, Mark 4:39, it says, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." That's when Jesus was in the boat. Remember, Jesus in the boat, and he's sleeping. He's on his, he's on his my pillow, and he's sleeping. And apostles are having a hard time with the storm, and they're so afraid that they're going to die, and Jesus is sleeping, you know. Well, if he's sleeping, guess what? You know, I think I'll lay down and take a nap, too, because I feel really safe. You know, the Lord of heaven is on my boat, and he's sleeping. He's not worried about it, so guess what? You shouldn't be worried about it. Amen? But what he did was he just got up, and he said, "Peace, be still." And that storm just stopped, and it was calm. Amen? We have a great, great God. Now, a key focus in the New Testament is the advent of Jesus Christ, as announced by the angels in Luke 2:14. Peace on earth. Let's look at Luke. And starting with verse 8, again, in your notes, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angels said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior, which has been born to you, he is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you, and you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Remember that? That was such a key in that cartoon that Charles Schulz put on TV. It was amazing, and to even allow a scripture on TV at that time, I mean, was just amazing. But that's what Christmas is all about. Amen. And then Isaiah had predicted the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. It says in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called" what? "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is called the Lord of Peace." In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, it says, "Now may the Lord of Peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." See, it is through Christ's work of justification that we have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that peace will keep our hearts and minds secure, as we learn that in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about what God's word says about peace. Number one, and you could fill this in on your notes there, as followers of Christ, we have peace with God. Number one, we have peace with God. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, at one time, and through and due to our sins, we were enemies of God and were separated from Him. And look at Ephesians 2:13. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, Jesus restored our relationship when He took on our sins and died our death on the cross, which is evident in Ephesians 2:14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So Jesus provides us a path of reconciliation with God, and now we're joined to God. In Romans 5:10, for if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? See, and we can fellowship with Him because of 1 John 1:3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, all these verses tell us that this is how the followers of Christ, as followers of Christ, we have peace with God. Number two, as followers of Christ, we not only have peace with God, but we have inner peace with God, or inner peace of God. Peace, as we stated early in the scriptures, means to tie together as a whole, and all essential parts are joined together. We are joined with Him. We can fellowship with Him because we have this precious peace, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. See, when the God of all peace came to live inside our hearts, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. See, He began to produce those characteristics in each of our lives. This is the peace of God. This is that inner peace, that wholeness of mind and spirit, a whole heart at rest, and has little to do with external surroundings. Now, that inner peace also comes from us exercising our faith and character of God and His Word. It comes from knowing that any challenges or trials and circumstances that come our way are temporary, and that God is sovereign over all. Look at Isaiah 46:9-11. It says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, which is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. See, we can have peace in the midst of challenges when we remember that all things, right? All things what? Work together for the good to those who what? Love God and are called according to his purpose. That is Romans 8:28. We can choose peace rather than give way to fear and worry. Amen? Now, that inner peace resulting from our relationship with God is our walking in his presence. We need to walk in his presence daily, and that allows us to keep things into perspective. That means we can accept difficulties, difficult situations on this earth by remembering that what? Your citizenship is where? In heaven. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So, we're not only having inner peace with God as Christ followers, and we not only have the peace of God, we are called to peace. This is number three. We're called to peace. As Christ followers, we not only have peace with God, but we are called to peace. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What rules in your heart today? Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. See, the scripture tells us, as believers, we have an obligation to let that peace of God rule. It's a commandment in our hearts. That means we have the choice either to trust God's promises, letting his peace rule, or we can rely on ourselves or the gurus out there and reject the peace he offers. See, Jesus gave his disciples peace based on the truth that he has overcome the world. It says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. This is Jesus talking to us. So our peace, the peace that we are called to, is based on that truth. Our Lord and Savior came through his birth that we're celebrating in a few weeks, through his birth and then his death and resurrection. He has overcome the world. And then, as Christ followers, number four, we not only have peace with God, inner peace with God, and are called to peace, God also commands us to seek peace and to live in peace. Psalm 34:14 says this, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And in Matthew 5:9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? Children of God. See, we need to make every effort to do what leads to peace. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Now, of course, there will be some people who do not desire peace. But we are still to do our utmost to be at peace with them, where it says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And that's a big choice. That's hard to do sometimes. Now, we have been commanded to live in peace with others as far as it is up to us. 2 Corinthians says this in 13:11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be what? Holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See, to live at peace means we interact with those around us in harmony with our own wholeness of mind. In other words, it's our reactions to circumstances that can bring peace to an otherwise chaotic situation. That's one of my prayers usually in the morning when I get up. I'll pray. And one of the things I'll ask the Lord is, Lord, be in my actions, but be in my reactions. Okay? It's your actions that people see. When people know that you're a Christ follower, they will challenge you. They will watch you. They will see how you act in different situations. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's all about our reactions to circumstances that can bring peace to an otherwise chaotic situation. In other words, we need to be the eye in the storm, that calm in the storm. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. So let's make sure we are those peacemakers. And James 13:18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. See, Jesus is our peace with others. In him, we have reconciliation with others. Live at peace with them. That's what it says in Colossians 1:19-20. Have fellowship with one another, 1 John 1:9, and can live with others in unity and with one accord through the bonds of peace, Ephesians 4:3. And he empowers us by his Spirit to be peacemakers with our neighbors, our friends, and our foes. Amen. Why is this important? It's important especially to our witness. Why is it important? It's important especially to our witness. See, God's desire is that we know him and learn to live in peace within ourselves first. You got to work on yourself first. Then we can radiate that peace to others, bringing calmness and wisdom to tense situations. And in doing so, we can be the light of in the world, the light of the world that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 5:14 and Philippians. But now we know that the peace of God is something that comes from him. He gives it to us as a remedy for fear, to help us stay strong in the midst of crisis. He's given it to us to help us keep our sanity as well as our faith in the present time that we are living in. So let's look at Philippians 4:6-7. It says what? Do not be anxious about anything. That means don't worry about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, it's kind of, you don't have to beg God to do anything. You know that. You don't have to walk up to him and say, please, 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 God, do this. Please, please, please. I'm so worried about this. No. Just go to God with confidence, by prayer, by petition, and with thanksgiving, and present your request to God. He already knows what you're going to ask. He knows your every thought, right? But the thing is that what he's looking for is he wants to hear it from you. He wants that intimacy with you. So in other words, people always say, well, if God already knows what I need, how come he doesn't answer my prayer? Or how come I have to pray to him? How come I have to tell him this? Because he wants to hear from you. He has a relationship with you. He gave you these gifts. He wants to talk to you. That's what it's all about. Into me I see. Intimacy. Into me I see. Intimacy. He wants that relationship with us. He's our God, he's our Father, he's our Lord and Savior, and he wants to hear from you. So you don't need to beg him. He knows what you want. He said, I want to hear it from you. I want to hear your voice. And when he hears your voice, guess what? You're going to hear his. It may not be inaudible. I would always like it, and I was telling Bob and Don this the other day, I would always like it if God just took a brick with a note on it through my window. You know, that'd be really good, you know. But you will hear from him. You'll hear from him in your heart. Amen? All right. Now, this verse here, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, this gives a clear direction and offers genuine hope to us as believers in Christ. See, there was discouragement over the problems addressed in that letter in the Philippians when Paul was writing to the Philippians. By the way, Paul was in jail when he wrote this. Then Paul gives a solution in Philippians 4, 6. He says, there's no need to fret and worry about the things that are. He says the solution is to give the problems over to the only one who can actually do something about them. See, the Philippians are to pray in every situation. That's what Paul was telling them to do. He was telling them, bring your petitions, bring your requests to God, offer prayers, offer thanksgiving for what God has already done. See, God will do it. He's already done it. Now you have to believe it and ask it for him, but you need to tell him and you need to talk to him. Paul does not promise that God will do every single thing that they request. You don't just snap your fingers at God and say, God, do this. But he does promise this. He says, when the Philippians pray about things, he says, God will change you. God will change the Philippians themselves. He will change you and I, okay? And the peace of God, which transcends, surpasses, exceeds, outdoes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, the situation may not change around you, but he will change you. And you will feel that inner peace. You may be in the midst of chaos, but all of a sudden, you will feel a calmness and a peace you've never felt before. And you're going, oh my gosh. And there it is. Peace without your understanding. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Amen. Okay. So when we really pray about problems, when we choose to be thankful, God will give us peace. So you're saying, okay, Maria, I lost my job. Okay, Maria, I lost my husband. Okay, Maria, I lost my wife. I lost a family member. Yes, and God knows that. But be thankful to him. Praise him and say, God, I know you will give me peace about this. I know you will change me. I know you will get me through this. And the only way out, ladies and gentlemen, is to go through. In other words, if you're headed towards hell, just keep on going. Because in the midst of all that, God will be with you and he will bring you that peace. All you have to do is ask him. All you have to do is talk to him. Amen? Just as if you were sitting at a table with him. Okay? And the two of you are drinking coffee. You know, I don't think Jesus drank coffee, but I know he drank wine. But, well, that's right. Rick drinks coffee. He drinks all my coffee. He usually has three or four cups. Amen. So when we often have problems and worries, we often forget to pray about them because we're so worried about them. And then we're thinking and thinking and thinking about them, right? And I talked to the ladies about this yesterday. We talked about taking our thoughts captive, those negative thoughts. So I know, ladies, you're hearing a lot of repetitive stuff today, but that's good. It's good to hear it again. It's good to hear it every day. But when we do pray, we may think that the only help that God can give us is to grant the request as we have presented it to him and change the situation. God may very well do that because he is God. He has the power to change any situation, but he will not be limited to that. You understand what I'm saying? He will not be limited to do that. God does not promise to change every situation to our liking. What he does promise is give us peace during that situation. In other words, God may not change the circumstance, but he will change our disposition towards that so it does not cause us inner turmoil. Practically speaking, Philippians 4:6 gives us a model for the kind of prayer we need to pray when we are anxious or worried. First, we need to reject worry. Do not be anxious for anything. Then we need to simply ask God for what we need in every situation. By prayer, by petition, make your request known to God. And then we thank him for what he's going to do and for what he has already done with thanksgiving. And finally, we rest knowing that he loves us and will work things out for our good and for His glory. He will work that situation out, and guess what? You won't be glorified. He will be glorified. God's peace is then ours. So don't let anything, don't let anyone, don't let any situation rob you of your peace. Not anyone, not anything. Now, just a final thought here. Christ went to great lengths to make peace with us. It didn't matter what we looked at, how much money we had, who we were, what race we were, what kind of community we came from. He made peace with us through His death on the cross. He died once for all. This work of Christ brought a deep sense of security by the Holy Spirit, known as the assurance of faith. We who are born into His family are forever His. We are forever His, and He has committed Himself to care for us. Christ had peace with God. He had peace with His Father. We find that even in the most oppressive situations. Christ knew of His Father's love toward Him. He trusted the Father. Peace with God means that you are one with Him. Christ was one with the Father. We need to be one with the Father. See, when the crowds were shouting at Jesus, and leaders were trying to trick Him, and others were betraying Him, He was one with the Father. And God's will was His will. Our will needs to be His will. Amen? See, knowing this morning, that God's peace is yours for the taking, and that God's peace is ours to enjoy. It's yours for the taking. It's ours to enjoy. And though our problems may not disappear, and even if we're in the midst of chaos or trials or troubles, God will comfort us. His peace will lift us up when we feel down and out. It will shield us. It will cover. It will protect us in any trying situations and conditions. I remember when the first Scud missile came into our camp in Iraq. It was a frightening sound. I will never forget it. And we had to head to the bunkers. But I made sure all my troops got into the bunkers, okay? And then it was so low that every time I went to the bunker, I'd smash my head because it was so low. But, and of course, you have all your gear on, right? But I'll never forget these two precious Marines. They couldn't have been 18 or 19. They were in there, and they went all the way. They got as far into the bunker as they could. And then after the alarms all went off and they all clear was sounded, it was so sweet. This Marine says to me, he goes, "Ma'am," he said, "are we going to be safe here in these bunkers?" And I was thinking, okay, you better have some wisdom here. because if a missile hit those bunkers, we would have been gone. It'd be all over. I'd be standing in front of my Lord and Savior. I said, "Let me tell you something. As long as you're in this bunker with me, nothing is going to harm you." That's what came out of my mouth. Because I just knew that God was going to protect me while I was there. And anybody that was with me, my team, anybody who was around me, because the anointing was on me, they were going to be okay. That's what I told them. And to me, I felt I told them the truth. Yeah. That's what came out of me. As long as you're with me. So I made sure I got into that bunker as soon as I could. As soon as all those Marines there, I said, "You get in there, bring that anointing in there, you know, and we'll be fine." And we were. Amen? So that's just kind of a real-time example as it's already done. So just thank God and just continue to pray to Him. Because war is very chaotic. It's very, very, it's the fog of war. There's unknown stuff going on. You have no clue. We had no clue over there because Saddam Hussein just didn't know what he was doing. They were just shooting off rockets. They didn't know what they were aiming at. So it could have... You know, the big joke was we had, they brought in these porta-johns, and we were thinking, oh yeah, one day it's going to hit a port-a-john.
Yeah.
Let's just hope we're not in there. You know, it was a running joke. I mean, you have to have some humor, you know, when you're in a situation like that. But anyway, that's not in my notes. This is all free, by the way. So anyway, but like I said, God's peace is yours for the taking. It's yours to enjoy. And Psalm 91, verse 1 says this. This holds the secret to living in peace and living in that peace of God. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under what? The shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. See, when we develop a lifestyle of making the Lord our refuge, we begin to live in the peace of God. And the promise of Philippians 4:6-7, like I said earlier, reminds us that God's peace is not dependent on circumstances, but it is a gift that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And Psalm 91, that first verse there, assures us that when we dwell in the presence of the Almighty, we live under His shadow of protection. This peace is not fragile or fleeting. It is eternal. It is rooted in Christ's finished work on the cross. At Christmas, we celebrate the coming of what? The Prince of Peace. The angels announced His birth with the words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." That's Luke 2:14. And Advent calls us to remember that Jesus came to bring reconciliation between God and humanity and to extend that peace into our relationships, our communities, and the world. And on the second Sunday of Advent, as Bob had lit the candle of peace, we are reminded that Christ made us through His death and resurrection, that God's peace is available to us in every trial, guarding our hearts against fear and anxiety, and we are called to be peacemakers into a world filled with conflict and chaos. See, Christmas is not just about the manger. It is about the mission. The child born in Bethlehem grew to be the Savior who secured eternal peace with God, and His birth was heaven's declaration that true peace at that moment of His birth had entered the world, not as the absence of trouble, but as the presence of Christ Jesus Himself. The Word became flesh. Know this season that God's peace is yours for the taking. Just like I said before, though problems may remain, chaos may come, His peace will lift you up. It will shield you and sustain you. And as we celebrate Advent, let us embrace the Prince of Peace and live in assurance and share His peace with others. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's just pray. Let me seal this word in you. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the gift of peace that comes through You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. In a world filled with worry and chaos and uncertainty, You remind us that Your peace surpasses all understanding and guards our hearts and minds. And as we reflect on this second Sunday of Advent, we remember the angel's song at Christ's birth, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And may that same peace fill our homes, our lives, our hearts, our community. Teach us to turn our anxieties into prayers, our fears into faith, our worries into worship. Help us to dwell in your presence, to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and entrust you as a refuge and a fortress. Lord, let your peace not only comfort us, but also flow through us, so that we may be the peacemakers in our families, neighborhoods, and workplaces. And may the light of Christ shine through us this Advent season, pointing others to hope, to peace found only in him. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And the church said, amen. Amen.
Thank you.